So as you may have gathered from the announcement about the Senegal mission team, I'll be traveling with that team. So for the next 3 weeks, you have the privilege of hearing from some great preachers. So Pastor Scott will be here, Pastor Scott Tinman, talking about, within our parenting series, how to parent teens. All right? So don't miss that one. And also, Pastor Dave Revnak will be preaching the week after that. He's going to talk about, out of 1 Samuel 2, the poor example of Eli and his two sons and things that we can learn about parenting from that biblical illustration, that story. And then Pastor Dave Cass will be here on the 18th. He retired from the ministry here and is going to be coming back for the Biblical Counseling Conference, doing some workshops there. And so I figured if he's here, let's put him to work. So on the 18th, he'll be preaching on biblical counseling within the family. And so still keeping with this theme and some more helps for us as we raise our families for Christ. Okay, so that's what's ahead. So here's where we've been in our series called Reboot, Get Your Family Back on Track. We talked, first of all, about family discipleship, that it is the goal of parents to help our kids follow Christ. And God's vision for our family is discipleship. And to aid in that, we've been memorizing together Matthew 22, verse 37. And so we're going to do it again. So today we're going to read the reference and then the verse, and then we're taking it completely away and we're going to recite it together. Okay, so let's give it a shot here. Here we go. Matthew 22, 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. All right, let's give it a shot. Reference again and then the verse. Matthew 22, 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. All right, well done. We'll keep working on it in the weeks ahead. It's a key verse as we think about leading our families and parenting. Within family discipleship, we learned that parents are Christ's ambassadors to teach their children to love God. And so that's our role. The second week, we learned about family discipline, that parents are to lovingly discipline their children so that the children will love the Lord. The third week, we talked about family dedication. So this was last week. And I remember the verse, the famous verse, many of you maybe have it in your home already, Joshua 24, verse 15, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And we even had you come forward and get these rocks. Okay, there's a reason we save the rocks to the end of the service. I didn't give them to you earlier. But you get to take this home just in Joshua 24. The rock that Joshua put out was called as a witness about the dedication that was made by the people. And so our rocks remind us that we have dedicated our lives and our families to serving the Lord. Okay. So this week, we're going to talk about family direction. Where are we heading as a family? We've been sharing some pictures of different pastors and their families growing up. So this week, we have Pastor Dewey's family when he was growing up. So let's show those pictures. So Dewey's the youngest of six children. So in the bottom picture here, you can see him in the blue shirt at the very bottom. And there he is as a teenager. And then up there as a younger boy with his mom and brother. Grew up in Bucyrus, Ohio. But one thing that Dewey shared with us as we were talking through our sermons, he said his family's direction was about serving the Lord and about honoring Christ together. And so they went to church on Wednesday nights as a family. So if he was playing baseball on a Wednesday night and had a game, it was just known that Dewey will be picked up early and he'll be going to church. He said it was kind of a known thing in the family because three brothers ahead of him. So this was the pattern. And so by the time he came around, it was known that the Harris family, this is what they do because they have this direction of serving Christ together. Okay, so a little story from his family growing up. You can ask him more in the hallway. They get a firsthand account, but talk about family direction. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 is our passage today, and we have another guest reader. And so you can follow along as McKenna Bergman leads us in scripture reading today. Let's listen.
Hi, my name is McKenna Bergman, and I'm going to be reading Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Put on the new self. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory.
All right. Very sweet. So thank you, McKenna, for leading us in scripture reading today. Okay, here's a question for us today as we talk about direction in parenting. What direction are you heading as a family? Have you ever thought about that question? You're going somewhere, but what direction are you heading? We've talked about this bullseye picture before within our family series. I'll show it again here. And the bullseye, we use this as a church. What are we supposed to do as pastors? We're trying to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Really not as pastors, but as Christians. And so the same thing can be happening in our family. We're trying to raise our kids for Christ. This is the direction we're heading. We're shooting for that bullseye. And so we need to think about that for our families. Let me share this story with you to help us kind of envision where I'm going today with the message. When I was a teenager, at the age of 15, 16, and 17, I worked on my uncle's farm. I was his hired hand for 3 summers. And so the first time that my uncle taught me how to cut hay, he taught me a lesson that has stuck with me, not only for farming, but also in life. So he took me to a small field, which was he rented from his mother-in-law, my grandma. And he says, here's what I want you to do. You need to strike out the field, first of all. You need to cut a swath right down the middle of the field in order to strike it out. But in order to find the middle of the field, here's what I want you to do. Get in the tractor, go to the other end of the field, and there were some trees at the end. So he says, pace off the field in its width. So let's say it was 200 paces across. So 100 is in the middle. So I paced off back to 100. And he says, take this white shirt. We had a white shirt on the tractor. He said, throw it up into the trees, and then drive back to the head of the field. Line your tractor up, 100 paces in the middle, and aim for that white shirt. But when you're driving, don't look at the white shirt, because if you do, you'll end up waddling like a duck, he said. You need to pick a fixed point way in the distance beyond that white shirt that's in line with it. And that particular day, there was an electrical transformer way in the distance that I picked out. He says, aim for that, and you'll end up cutting a straight line right through the field. And so that's what I did. The same thing is true with our families. We need to line ourselves up with that fixed point in the distance, which is Christ seated at the right hand of God, which is eternity. And so that's going to help us here in time to cut a straight path through life with our kids. Okay, so keep that in mind as we examine the scripture together. We're called to reboot our family in order to have an eternal rather than an earthly direction. And we do that by, first of all, looking up for our family identity. Looking up for our family identity. Now, I think most people, at least at some point in their lives, ask the question, who am I? Like, what is this life all about? And we need to answer the same question as a family. Who are we? Who are we? But the problem comes is when Christian families define who they are by worldly and earthly standards. And so today I'm going to use these dark glasses to represent seeing ourselves through an earthly identity rather than through an eternal identity. Okay? It's very easy for us to define ourselves based on earthly standards. For instance, based on our position. Think about it. Let's say you just get a new promotion at work. You've been moved from store manager to regional manager, which means that you have a different title, a higher title, and you also get higher pay. And so according to earthly standards of our identity, we then say, I have a better title and I get more money, so therefore I'm worth more. All right, another way that the world tells us to base our value is based on performance. And I'm not sure if you've ever noticed this, but Americans love to rank everything. So a team might say, we're the number one team in the conference. Or you might look at your child and say, my child is the number one scorer on her team. And so therefore, because we're number one and because she scores more than everybody else, that means she's worth more, or my team is worth more than everybody else. But there's a problem with that. What happens when you lose your job? What happens when you get outperformed by other teams in the conference? What happens when you're no longer the leading scorer? Well, then, because you've based your value on your performance and on your position, then you end up feeling worthless. I'm not worth anything now because I'm not the best. You see the problem with that? That's an earthly view of our identity. So what we need to do is exchange an earthly valuation of our identity and have an eternal valuation of our identity. Put on some clear glasses and answer the question, who are we as Christians really? Who are we really? Well, our worth is not based on an earthly assessment. Our worth, now get this, is based on Christ's value and his valuation of us. More specifically, Jesus Christ's personal worth is now given to me as a Christian, and so therefore I'm valuable because I'm a co-heir with Christ. You see that? All right, let me say that again. Our value is based on the worth of the riches of Christ that he gives to us as a gift, not on my performance, my success, or my failure at my particular job or in my particular school, whatever it may be. So I'm going to walk us through here a few things about our union with Jesus Christ. Okay, this is a theological term, which means this. By grace, through faith, what's true of Jesus Christ is true of me, which is incredible. And none of us earn it. I didn't earn it. It's based on the merits of Christ. By the way, at this biblical counseling conference, Equipped for the Crossroads, Pastor Dewey's bringing in Pastor Caleb Hackworth, and his workshop is about union with Christ. And so if you want to learn more about it, you can come to this workshop that he's going to do. Here are five fingerprints identifying you with Jesus if you are in Christ, if you've placed your trust in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his soon return. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this is true of you. First of all, you have died with Christ. You think, well, hey, I'm kind of still living, I think, right? My chest is still rising and falling. What do you mean I died with Christ? This is verse 3. Okay, I don't want you to think I'm just making this stuff up. Look in your Bibles. Verse 3. You have died with Christ. What this means is your old sinful self, which was ruled by sin, which was slave to sin, has been buried with Christ, and it no longer dominates you. This is true in my life. I accepted Christ. I surrendered to Christ, would be a better way of putting it, when I was 19 years old, and I had sins before my relationship with Christ that dominated me. But when I surrendered to Christ, these sins began to fall away because they no longer had power over me. And I hope that you've experienced this freedom in Jesus Christ. We've died to our old self because Christ died for sin. A second fingerprint is this. We've been raised with Christ. Verse 1, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ. See, it's not that hard to be a preacher. You just take the Bible and you say the same thing. If you've been raised up with Christ. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6. God has made us alive together with Christ. He's raised us up with him. He's seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Romans 6, 5. We're united with Christ in the likeness of his resurrection. Colossians 2, 12. We've been raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, I know we're not much of an amening crowd, but this is exciting stuff. My identity is in Christ. And so no matter what I do, no matter my failings, no matter successes, my identity is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. What's true of him is true of me because he has earned it for me, and I receive it as a gift. All right? And so this is our identity in Christ. Now, you might say, Pastor Blair, I'm not exactly experiencing the things that the scriptures are talking about. Well, here's the thing. Yes, we still live in our sinful earthly bodies, but according to God, who's the eternal judge and no one can overturn his ruling, God counts us as having been already raised with his son. This is our inheritance. Here's a third fingerprint identifying us with Jesus. We've been hidden with Christ in God. You see that in verse 3, the second part of it. You've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now, the form of this word, this is exciting, okay? Not just for pastors, but this is exciting for everybody. The form of this word means that your life has been hidden with Christ at a point in time, a fixed point in time. It's already done, and the effects of that continue on to the present and to the future. It's an unchanged state. So my life is hidden with Christ in God. Think about what that means. Picture yourself as a small little object, and you put it in your hand. I've been hidden with Christ, and I've been hidden with Christ in God. Jesus said something very similar in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. For those of us who've ever struggled with our assurance of salvation, let those words sink in. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. And the verse continues, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And so, you know, you think Homeland Security is tight. Man, this is God's security. I'm hidden with Christ in God. I'm doubly protected. It's as if I've been placed in God's safety deposit box for a withdrawal date much later when he comes to receive me to himself. So I've been hidden with Christ in God. People say, how can you have such assurance of your salvation? Hey, it doesn't depend on me. It depends on what God has said is true of me. I will never perish, and I'm hidden with Christ in God. That's the third fingerprint. Here's a fourth fingerprint. We will be revealed with him in glory. This is the end of verse 4. 1 John 3:2 says, we know that when Christ appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Hey, anybody got some problems in this life? Okay, just a couple of you. That's awesome. Okay. We all have problems because this is a sin-cursed world. Every bit of our existence and even the creation of itself has been infused with the effects of sin. It's all crooked. It's all tainted. It all decays. But when Christ appears, we will be revealed with him in glory. And the Bible says that all things will be made new. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things are new. That's what God is doing. And so this is the inheritance of God's saints. When he comes again, this is our identity. We'll be revealed with Christ in glory. And then fifthly, Christ is our life. This is verse 4. Christ is our life. This is more of a summary statement, but still also an identity. Now think of some bumper stickers or t-shirts you've seen about life. What we've seen is, from an earthly standpoint, family is life. And if everything's going right in the family, if everybody comes over for holidays and everybody gets along, that's life. Yeah, you're giggling, right? Because Thanksgiving and Christmas is coming. Music is life. Travel is life. Motorcycles are life. Racing is life. Football is life. Swimming is life. No, you're ruining my sermon. Come on, track with me here. None of those are life. All of those are great gifts. This is a great spot for an amen. Great gifts to be enjoyed. But let's not mistake the created for the creator, the gift for the giver. Okay, and what happens in this country is we worship everything but God himself. And so the gift becomes the thing that I worship. That's from an earthly perspective, but we got to take these glasses off and we have to see our identity as eternal. Jesus Christ is life. Because if you haven't noticed, you get older and you can't play baseball as well as you used to. You can't play the guitar as much as you used to. You can't travel to all the things that you used to like to do. And it's all temporal, it's all fleeting, and it'll all float away. But not Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so the eternal Son of God is my identity. He's my all in all because of my union with Christ as a gift of his grace. So a question for us. Is your family, is my family, living out the identity that Christ is our life? That's what's true of us if we are in Christ, but are we living it out? That's the challenge for today. So we need to live out who we really are. You know, our family's reputation is not, our family's worth is not based on reputation. Now be good boys and girls because we want everybody to think really well of the Hayward family. Oh, don't do that. We have to maintain our reputation among men. That's not our worth. Our worth is in Christ. And so parents, here's how this practically gets played out. We need to teach our kids and remind our kids that their worth is in Christ. Their worth is not in their successes or their failures. Here's how this goes. How uplifting would it be for our children to hear something like this out of our lips? After a poor performance on the court, or a poor performance at the recital, or a poor performance on a test at school, what if our kids heard these words come from us? Honey, I know you didn't perform as well as you wanted to today, but I want to remind you that God loves you, pass or fail, win or lose, whether you get a standing ovation or whether you get booed. God loves you. And I love you too. Would that not breathe life into your child's soul? And that is so much different than the red-faced rants that some of our kids get because they missed the pass and our team didn't score. Or because my child, picture a father standing over a child. She comes home with a report card. She got 2 B's instead of all A's, and now she's ruined the chances to get a scholarship for college. It's going to hurt the family. Man, where's your identity? Is your identity in performance and position, or is your identity in Jesus Christ? Let's keep some perspective here. So how are you doing at looking up for your family identity and then living it out? Let's move on now to this. Reboot our families by looking up for our family priorities. Looking up for our family priorities. Let me identify a problem here and then bring a solution to the problem. It's very easy, even for Christian families, to live for the same values that the world lives for. Think about athletics. What's the motto of athletics? Bigger, faster, stronger. What can be the motto in music performance? More skilled, more shows, more recognition. What's the motto of work? Work harder, earn bigger, live larger. And so if that's our direction defines our priorities. And so I give myself over to more practice on the field or on my particular instrument, or I spend more time at work because that's my identity, and I have to achieve more in order to puff myself up more so that I become more valuable. But that's not our identity in Christ, and so therefore our priorities must be different. All right, I let it slip a little too early, but I'll say it again. America worships sports. I know because I lived an idolatrous lifestyle up until the age of 19. Sports was everything. And you can find something to do in terms of sports every day of the week. You can give yourself over to it as much as you possibly want. But let's keep some things in perspective. I'm about to burst some people's dreams here, okay? But that's kind of my role as a pastor, to keep you grounded to reality. And I didn't have this perspective when I was in the midst of it. What's the odds of a high school athlete playing professionally? Because here's what happens. All sorts of parents are banking on their kids getting a college athletic scholarship, or are banking on their kids going pro, and that's their identity. So I found some statistics this week. This comes from Business Insider article, and they are quoting from an NCAA study on the odds of a high school athlete playing professionally. So in football, each year there's approximately 1.1 million high school football players, 68,000 college football players. Look at the drop-off right from there. 255 draftees every year, so there's only 255 spots. That means 1.7% of college players will play professionally and 0.08% of high school players will play professionally. All right, let me move on to basketball. My daughter's into basketball, so I took out some WNBA statistics here. 439,000 female high school basketball players, 15,000 of them college, 32 draftees, 0.9% of college players will play professionally, and 0.03% of high school players will play professionally. Now, keep that in mind. And then compare that to the inordinate amount of time, effort, and money we spend on helping our kids go pro. There's a really great chance that your child will not play that sport past the age of 18 or past the age of 22. Are you preparing them for 22 through 75? Or are you just living for that, my kid's going pro, your kid might go pro. By the way, if they do, get me some tickets, okay? But we got to keep some things in perspective. And even if they are the best player ever, they're probably not going to play past the age of 35. And even then, we're all going to die, and we need to know where we're going for eternity. So that's what's most important, all right? So here's what we need to do. Again, we got to take off these earthly glasses. We got to put on eternal glasses. Let's look now at our scripture. Verse 1, we are to be looking up for our family priorities, so we need to keep seeking eternal priorities. This is in verse 1. It says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, and we have, if we're a Christian, keep seeking the things above. It's an ongoing command. Keep chasing after these things. Keep having this desire for eternal things and keep reaching for eternal things. Why? Because Christ is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Dr. Murray Harris says this about being seated at the right hand. He says, God's right hand is the place of unrivaled prestige and unparalleled authority. Remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission? He said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So therefore, because he's in the seat of highest authority, he ought to have authority over our lives as a family. He ought to be seated on the throne. So question, is our family seeking eternal priorities? Also, we are to keep setting our mind on eternal priorities. This is verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. Again, this is a command, it's an ongoing command. One Bible dictionary says this means to keep on giving serious consideration to something, to fix one's attention on. So if you go back to my farming illustration, I'm to fix my attention on that which is out in the distance, so I'll cut a straight path through this life. I just wrote this little thought down. Perhaps it'll be helpful for you. Based on this scripture, the things that matter to Jesus ought to matter to our family. That's what that means. The things that matter to Jesus ought to matter to my family. So what matters to Jesus? Well, love, faith, compassion, forgiveness, patience, hospitality, generosity, spreading the gospel, and that Christ is number one in life. He's Lord of our life. That's what matters to him. All right, let me give you a more specific example. What does it look like to keep your family's minds on eternal priorities in the midst of earthly activities? So I want to share a story I took from Pastor Doug. Before Pastor Doug came here with his family, they ministered at a church in Indiana. He was a children's pastor there. So he shared a story about a family in the church there, so I'll pass it on to you. So it was a family there with two boys, about the age of 6 and 9 at that time. They were very involved in travel sports. In fact, three of them, baseball, basketball, and soccer. So you can already imagine how much time they've spent with the travel sports. He said this family would come to the early service, and then they would leave early, because they either had to travel for a game or had to, go to practice in the morning or whatever it may be. The pastors, and I can't say this doesn't happen here, but the pastors got a little disappointed in this family because every time they asked them to do something, they were so busy beyond Sunday morning that they couldn't really help out. And so it was a little frustrating. But here's what happened. In the summertime, the two boys, the parents signed the two boys up for science camp. Remember we did our science camp here, and And so Pastor Doug ran it there, and these two boys signed up for the camp. And they came the first day. They're kind of like, this is dumb. You know, it's science. It's not sports. I'm not going to have any fun. Well, at the end of the first day, they had so much fun that they invited each of them, invited a friend for the second day. And then for the third day, the entire baseball team showed up because all the invitations went out. And on the fourth day, when Pastor Doug shared the gospel, three of the kids from the baseball team prayed to receive Christ. And then subsequently to that, as the parents were at the different games, the parents of these two boys had opportunity to share the gospel with the other parents because they were like, hey, what's going on at your church? And why do my kids love this science camp so much? And lots of conversations in the stands. On top of that, two of the boys who received Christ later just came to stay as a part of that church and got involved in the church family. So I tell you that story because of this. Even though this family was busy with sports, they still had an eternal direction for the family. Yes, they came to church and left early. That's okay. But they got there. They put that big rock down and they said, we're going together, even if we have to leave a little early. Okay? And they used their relationships as an opportunity out of compassion for people to introduce them to Christ. All right, so here's a question for us specifically. How do we keep our family looking up for eternal priorities? All right. In keeping with the sports theme, I like to call a seventh inning stretch here for a moment. I can tell you need a little mental break, so do some stretching if you want, all right? Take a little break. And my sermon will not go 18 innings, just so you know. I'll be done a little earlier than that. All right, come on back to me. How do you keep your family looking up for eternal priorities? Matthew 6, 31 through 33 is so helpful. Jesus Christ himself says to us as his disciples, don't worry then, saying what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing. For the Gentiles, the people of the world, they search after all of these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then he says this, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You can go ahead to that slide, please. It's got the red letters on it. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Jesus needs to be number one of our lives. If we will seek after his kingdom and his righteousness to start out, everything else will be taken care of in our lives as a family. So that's how we keep looking up for family priorities. Let me give you some specifics here, though. When we talk about getting our identity from Christ and seeking after eternal priorities, we could talk about family Bible reading. By the way, we have some plans, family Bible reading plans, on paper out at the display in the lobby. So if you want to take one in the home, you can. If not, you can find it through our website. You can start anytime. Start reading that family Bible reading plan that goes along with the series. I could talk about that, but I'm not going to talk about that. I could talk about church participation. Make sure that your kids are gathering with the family of God to worship God and being involved in all the different, some of the ministries that we offer. I could talk about that, but I'm not going to talk about that. I could talk about being involved in service projects together. Like, for instance, our Christmas shoebox build. We had all kinds of people here yesterday. Families bringing their kids to demonstrate what it looks like to serve Jesus. I could talk about that, but I'm not going to talk about that. But I want to talk about is family prayer. Family prayer. And I have to confess a sin to you, that this is my fourth message on the family, and this is the first time I'm mentioning prayer. Okay, when you get a chance to preach on the family, don't leave it to the fourth message, okay? It needs to be higher on the priority list. But we need to pray together as a family. Why? Prayer expresses humble dependence on God. Think of a small child seeing their superhero dad on his knees, calling out to God for help for the family. Wow, that says something. That will stick in that child's mind much longer than any pastor's message that they'll hear from a pulpit. Prayer demonstrates faith and what it looks like to pray for our children. How do I pray? Well, I'll just do what mom and dad did. They talk to God with reverence and dependence. Prayer invites God's power to help in situations. Remember, Christ is seated at the right hand of God, the place of all authority, so we can call upon him for our family needs and to praise and worship him. Prayer also invites God's protection from the evil one and from evil people. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Deliver us from evil. Okay. You can do scheduled prayer, like at supper time. You know, maybe you finish up your meal and you say, okay, let's pray together. Maybe you have other scheduled prayer times where you come to church together and you pray in the morning before you come to church. Maybe that's you. You can also do unscheduled prayer time. Let's say your son is obviously worried about something and you say, hey, son, what's up? You say, well, I got this job interview today and I'm kind of concerned about it. How impactful would it be for mom or dad or even sister or brother to say, right there in the kitchen, right between the fridge and the sink, and say, let's pray. Wow, that's awesome. Family prayer. So here's how you pray together as a family. First of all, you initiate it. Sometimes our kids initiate prayer, don't they? Like, Dad, can we pray about this? Oh, yeah, I should have thought of that. Way to go. But we just need to initiate. The parents, mostly, but the children also. Let's pray. In the living room, at the kitchen table, out in the backyard, in the bedroom. Let's pray. Initiate it. Secondly, invite. How can we pray for one another? So you say, you know, what's going on in your life? What's happening at school? What's happening at your job? How's college going? How can we pray for each other? And then thirdly, involve. Involve your kids. Say to your child, if you've got an 11-year-old or whatever, say, hey, would you pray for Daddy? I got a really big project at work coming up, and I'm pretty nervous about it. It's a pretty big deal. So if you'll pray for God's help, I'd really appreciate it. And then let your 11-year-old pray for you. That's awesome. And your kids will learn that prayer is an important part because it shows dependence on God, and it's a priority for the family. All right. In conclusion here, we live in a world with all kinds of distractions that tell us how to value ourselves in lots of different ways. But we're to take off these earthly glasses and we're to put on these eternal glasses so that I see my identity is in Christ and that my priorities are in Christ. Okay? So here's the point of today's message. In union with Christ, Christian families are to have an eternal direction. All right. Is Rex August in our midst? Rex, are you here? Awesome. Come on up, Rex. You moved on me. You're usually right about here. One of the things I've asked to do is have our elders pray for us as families. And I think it's so important to pray not only together as families, but to pray as a church for one another. So here's what I'd love for you to do. If you're close to a family member in your row, if you might just take them by the hand or put your arm around them, even if it's a future family member, do that. And I've asked Rex just to pray for our families in keeping with the help that we need. So thank you.
Let's look to our Father. Father, we thank you for the outlines given us today from your holy word. You said all that we need that pertains to life and godliness is hid in Jesus Christ. Father, I'm praying that as families, since we know where it's hid, that's where we would dig. That we would go to your word and see what Christ has for us, what he offers for us. Because in you is peace, in you is comfort, salvation, forgiveness, all the help we need. So, Father, we pray for families. We pray for dads and moms, kids. That our focus wouldn't be about the things of this world and what all we can get. Because even what we get here, we leave behind. We would focus on what we can do for our Savior, what we can do to advance our family, to live a life yielded to Jesus Christ. Lives that we can live that when the attaboys of this world fade away and we stand in your presence, we can hear the best one ever. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. From the one who is seated on the right hand of the Father, from our Savior. Father, I pray for our families that you would protect our minds, our hearts, that we would truly focus on the fact that we are hid in Christ, our life is hid in him, that you have protected us from this world, Lord, that we have must, though, give effort. We must look to you, pray to you, look to your word to draw strength. Lord, it isn't just something that we are given or bump into in our life. It's something that we dig for. It's like wisdom we must dig for. Lord, so help us to dig. Help us to dig together as families. So, Father, raise up leaders in the home. Bring great unity in the homes. We know that Satan comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but you have come to give us life that we could have it more abundantly. And Lord, that's the life we want. Abundance of humility, abundance of rejoicing, of gentleness, of meekness, temperance, all the things that your Spirit offers. May we walk in those things, Father. So help us ministry to expand because of our strength of our families, Lord, and help us to understand the strength of this ministry is the strength of the home. So we ask for victory in our homes. So, Lord, lead our homes. Bless the homes. Lord, there will be adversity. You told us that it's impossible for offenses not to come. But help us to rise above all of that through Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. You have made us more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to not be defeated or give up. And, Lord, if there's families, we've all struggled, we failed, help us to put that behind us, ask for forgiveness, and get right back on track with you, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Holy Word, Lord, in newness of life, to bring honor and glory to your precious name. So bless these families here, Lord. Strengthen the families and use us to fulfill the great commission to go out and reach people and make disciples of men. Thanks again for this sermon series, Father. Use it mightily in this ministry in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rex. Our church, let's stand together, and our worship team and kids are going to lead us in worship today.